Start learning. There we go. The recording is up. Okay. So first of all, just to echo and reciprocate some of Emma's introduction, I'm very excited to have the opportunity to learn with you this evening and this coming Tuesday for anyone who's able to join then. And hopefully, you know, many further opportunities over the next several years in which I'll be a part of COLAL. Without further ado, let's jump right into the second paragraph of Sefer Yonah, which is what we're going to be studying today. Someone just asked me in the chat, are there source sheets tonight? So the answer is no. There are slides that will have sources on them. And if anyone needs for me to send them, in the chat or send them a link, I would be happy to do so. But if everyone's okay with following with the slides, I'm happy to send them also in the chat afterwards. That also works. So if anyone feels like they'd like to have the slides in advance, please just let me know in the chat and I'll be happy to share them there. Okay, so let us jump right in. I was very excited to have the opportunity to work on this chapter because, you know, first of all, we all know the story, I think, fairly well. It's not, particularly, let me just get the screen sharing up. I'm sorry. There we go. It's not a per se an esoteric chapter. It's very familiar to all of us. The events are very familiar and in some ways quite iconic. And on the other hand, I think there's a lot that goes on in this chapter that we often forget about in the popular versions of the story. So if you say Perek Bet is about, you know, Yonah in the whale, he gets swallowed up, you know, he davens, if some of you remember to mention that, and then Hashem saves him. And actually working through the details of the Perek, I think becomes very fruitful in understanding things on a substantively deeper level. And I hope we'll have the opportunity to do that. My goals in the shiur for tonight are as follows. First of all, we'll quickly recap the events of Perek Aleph. I think they'll actually inform some of our core questions as we continue to study Perek together. We're going to try to analyze Yonah's, frankly, somewhat puzzling prayer for its genre and purpose. So what I mean is, what was Yonah davening for? It's not entirely clear from the Tzukin. We may have first intuitions, and they may be complicated as we take a look at the psukim themselves. We're going to try to figure out why Hashem sends a fish in the first place. The story is so familiar, we often forget to mention, or forget to question, rather, why the events are happening the way they're happening. They didn't have to. And finally, we're going to try to discuss what, if anything, Yonah actually learned from his experience in the belly of the fish. So he gets swallowed up by a fish. Sometime later, he gets spewed forth. Is he the same person at the beginning and the end of this story? Is he changed in some way? And if so, in what way? So we're going to try to explore all of those questions. Just a comment about the Zoom. First of all, those who have cameras on, it's great to see your faces and to get to know you a little bit more personally. Everyone who is able is welcome to do so. I also understand that it's evening and people are at home and not everyone will be able to. And second of all, I plan to stop periodically for questions if anyone would like to voice them out loud. But in addition, if anyone would like to put any comments or questions in the chat, that would be a great way to add input as we continue, as we learn. So both of those are options, either when we pause for questions or in the chat sort of dynamically, both of those are opportunities. Okay, quickly, let's recap the events of Perek Aleph. I don't know who was at yesterday's shir with Emma Kath and who was not. But just to recap very briefly, Hashem speaks to Yonah, gives him instructions to go to Nineveh. Yonah apparently rejects this call from Hashem and attempts to flee instead by sea to Tarshish. Hashem stops him by having a storm come and assault the boats. And without getting too deep into the details of that parak, again, the sailors pray. They eventually divine that Yonah is, in fact, the cause of their troubles. And reluctantly, and after some hesitation, they throw him overboard to save themselves. And at the end, Yonah is tossed over sea, and the sailors are saved and apparently renew a commitment to Hashem. And so at this moment, Yonah's just been tossed overboard. So we're familiar with the story. We know that he's followed up. I think the first thing just to point out is that didn't have to happen. There were other possibilities after Yonah gets thrown overboard. The most logical one, if we did not know this was a book in Tanakh, would be that Yonah was tossed overboard and drowned. That would have been the logical expected results. There may have been other results also, like he's thrown overboard and then is magically cast ashore. And that would be another way for Hashem to save Yonah. That also doesn't happen. So already we have to wonder why the events happen the way they do, why a fish had to be involved at all. So we could look at the first couple of psukim in the perek, and already there are a couple of questions that we might ponder. So I'll read from the Hebrew now. People can follow in the English or the Hebrew as is convenient. Vayaman Hashem dag gadol libloa et Yonah. Hashem appointed a large fish to swallow up Yonah. Vayhi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim u'shlosha lelot. And Yonah was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Vayipelel Yonah el Hashem elokav mimei hadaga. And Yonah davened to Hashem, his God, from the innards of the fish. So already there are a couple of questions that you could answer. You could ask. The first, already mentioned, the events of this parak didn't have to go the way they did. So maybe the fact that a fish comes to swallow up Yonah should be much more surprising for us than it is, given that we know how the story goes. That's one major question. Why would we send a fish? I have a couple of other questions, and if you have other questions that bother you just from this introductory set of psukim, please share them, like I said, either in the chat or verbally. Another question that sticks out to me is Shlosha Yamim u'Shlosha Lelot. Okay, you know, there's something sort of emblematic or typological about those numbers, right? You hear 3 days and three nights, and that feels like a nice round number of days and nights, but what was happening during all of that time? Did it need to be 3 days and three nights? It's a question that one could wonder about. And finally, he's in Me'e Hadaga, or Hadag, for 3 days, but doesn't tell us that much more about his experience. I think our more colorful imaginations tend to paint the picture, show what it was like for Yonah in the fish, what he was doing, whether it was cramped or comfortable or uncomfortable. But we have very sparse information here, and we might wonder what it was like to be Yonah in the fish. So there's both, I think, some maybe surprising information here. Yonah's being swallowed up, we're not sure why. And some more information that we might want. That's not where we're going to start our analysis. We're really going to jump in by taking a look at the tefillah that's mentioned in Pasuk Bet. Vayipelel Yonah el Hashem elokav mimei hadaga. And see, what is tefillah about? Take a second before we read it. And just think, maybe write it down if you have a pen and paper nearby. What would Yonah be davening for from within the fish? Just take a second. You were just thrown overboard into a turbulent sea. You were swallowed up by a large fish. You're going to start davening. What are you going to say to Hashem? Take 10 seconds to think about it, and then we'll actually see what Yonah says and whether it matches our expectations or is another twist, another surprise in what's happening in the text. Okay, I hope by now everyone has committed themselves mentally to a prediction. What would Yonah be thinking or davening for from within the fish? Now let's take a look at the parak itself. This is the text of Yonah's tefillah. It's 8 psukim long in Tanakh. I printed it here with a more archaic kind of translation. I think that does justice to some of the language that we see in this parak. And we'll quickly take a second to look at it. I actually, generally, when I look at tefillot or prakim of Tehillim, I think the best way to start looking at them is to just skim through them really quickly, right? You don't have to read every word very carefully. Often you can lose the overall structure and the form of the tefillah. So I'd like to take 30 seconds. I'm going to review the tefillah now. Please take a second to either with your own Tanakh, maybe with your own translation if you have, review these psukim and see what's happening in them. And if you can, I'll make one or two suggestions for things to pay attention to. So first of all, as you take a look at these psukim now, try to find what you think is the major theme. What is the point of this tefillah that tries to explain most of the psukim, even if not all of them? And second of all, focus on some of the imagery that you see. What are the images that are being invoked in this prayer? Are any of them surprising? Are any of them contrary to what you would expect? Or any of them exactly what you would expect for someone who's in Yonah's position? So let's take 30 seconds now and just read this mini parak of Tehillim effectively. Read this Sheila and see what we find. Okay, definitely not time to stop. You can definitely continue taking a look at this as well. But we have, I think, a number of interesting features of this tefillah that we should make note of. First of all, I mentioned, you know, I compared this to a parak of Tehillim, and that was no coincidence. If this were shiur on Tehillim or the connection between Tehillim and other parts of Tanakh, I would definitely point these out in more detail. But pretty much every pasuk in this tefillah has some parallel to Sefer Tehillim. Some of them are very explicit. Some of them are almost, you know, half psukim or full psukim that are parallel. And a lot of the language would be very reminiscent from Tehillim. You know, just starting from the beginning. Karati mitzara li, I called out from a place of affliction. Vaya anini, I was answered. Batashlichini mitzula bilvav yam, I was tossed into the depths at the heart of the sea. Nahar Yisroelini Kol Mishmarecha, the river surrounded me with all of its waves. And a lot of this language is very reminiscent of Tehillim. It's worth pointing out that, you know, there are parallels there. I mean, that this is sort of, could be read just as a parak of Tehillim on its own outside of context. Of course, reading it in context will highlight sort of some of the interesting details about this parak. I asked to look at the imagery. And a lot of the imagery, I don't think should be so surprising. There's one exception, and if anyone can point out that, you know, some of the imagery that I think is, oh, that really doesn't seem to belong in Yonah's context, I'd love to hear. The imagery that is expected is a lot of the water imagery. Yonah was cast into the lave of the sea, the heart of the sea. He was surrounded by rivers and waves. The pasuk vav, afafuni mayim ad nefesh, the water surrounded me up to my very soul. To whom Yisroelini, the depths surrounded me as well, and the weeds of the sea. Suf chavush l'roshi. So it's very tumultuous. It's very busy and a lot of movement. He's surrounded by water, as one would expect from being tossed into the sea. That imagery works really well. Some of the imagery is a little bit more surprising. Like he keeps referencing the Beit Hamikdash or the temple. Right at the end of Pasuk Hey, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That's interesting. We hadn't really talked about the Beit HaMikdash yet in Sefer Yonah. It's not obvious that we should be thinking about it now. But we could talk about you know, that imagery a little bit. Later on also, my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. It's a bit weird, right? It's kind of funny that you would have that. And also references to the korban. I need a kol toda as bechala. I will serve you in some way. I will serve you with zvachim, with nidarim, being offered to the Beit HaMikdash. So also somewhat interesting. But the imagery I think there is maybe a little bit, you know, some expected and some less expected. So what's this tefillah about? We're going to take a look at three approaches. Some of them I think you'll find satisfying. Some of them you might not. I do not find all the approaches to this parak or to this tefillah as equally satisfying, but I think I owe it to at least try to represent them as comprehensively as possible. So let's see if I can get there. Okay, great. So approach number one. Approach number one that I have is reads this tefillah as a prayer for salvation. Yeah, makes a lot of sense, right? It's a tefillah for Yonah, who's in the depths of the ocean, to be saved. The best articulation of this is found in the Dat Mikra commentary. This volume on Yonah happens to be authored by Rabbi Eliezer ben Menachem. These are all modern commentaries. The essential content of the tefillah is appropriate for a person in danger who sees before his eyes death in all of its terror. It tends to be very poetic. Yonah and the innards of the fish is compared to one who descends to Sheol, the underworld. References to Sheol and Tanakh refer to this, you know, hellish depth of the world. Why? Whether because he was in the depths of the sea, and Sheol is also imagined as being below the sea and beyond the rivers of doom, the Naharot Avadon, that's a language I'm not so used to, but very, very strong language. Or because the fish that swallowed Yonah is a symbol of Sheol, which opens its gaping mouth without limit and swallows the living and innocent. So Yonah was tossed into the sea is swallowing him up. Forget the sea swallowing him, he's literally swallowed by a physical manifestation of the sea, right? The jaws of the fish, whatever fish it is, close around him. He's swallowed up, he's in terror, he's in danger, and he prays to Hashem to be saved. And the fact that this tefillah represents parts of Tehillim makes a lot of sense. A lot of Tehillim has these themes of being saved. I'm in a dangerous place and I need your help. Mima amakim kraticha Hashem, I called out from a low, dangerous place. That's very typical of Tehillim. And it makes a lot of sense that this would be one of the motifs, if not the main motif of this tefillah. He calls it ikar tochan tefillah. Sounds like it's the main aspect of the tefillah according to this commentary. So this I consider to be the least surprising view. The view that says Yonah was in danger, he prayed to be saved, and as we'll see at the end of the parak, Yonah was eventually spat out and saved. That itself is not too complicated. It may be the religious message is something we have to unpack, what it would mean for us, or what it would mean for the story, but the simplest approach. But the problem is, with all simple approaches, is that there's always something that gets missed or some detail that doesn't work as well, right? The approaches that you think are the most logical and simplest narratively tend to be more complicated when you get into the weeds of the text. The one problem that I'm alluding to that I have in mind is coming up shortly. First, we'll quickly take a look at some supporting evidence. This is the first Rashi in our parak. Rashi says, Dag Gadol, and he's quoting a midrash that's pointing out something a bit odd in the text. And we'll see if you can intuit it before I summarize it. Dag Gadol, Yonah was, Hashem appointed a large fish. Zachar Haya, it was a male fish. V'haya omid berevach, v'lo natan liv palo. And Yonah was able to stand comfortably, berevach, relax. He didn't think to daven, because this is a tefillah for salvation. And as long as you feel safe and comfortable, you don't need to daven for salvation. So therefore, Ramaz HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ladag, Hashem hinted to the fish, V'hiki o l'toch piyash ha'mekiva, and then Yonah was spit out from the male fish into the mouth of a female fish. What was the difference between the two? Shaita meleya ubarim. It was full of eggs, it was full maybe of young fish, and Yonah was crowded and cramped. Shahaya sham bidochak. And only once he was in that crowded, cramped, unsafe environment, or at least uncomfortable, but I think unsafe also, then he was able to daven there. The difficulty in the text Rashi and this midrash are building on is that we start by talking about the dag gadol, the large fish, and then later on we switch to Yonah davening mime'e hadaga, the female fish. And so that shift is something that has to be accounted for, and the midrash accounts for it by saying there were actually two fish. There are other pshat-oriented approaches that tend to, you know, minimize the added assumptions to the text and say maybe dag and dagah are interchangeable. Some words in Tanakh are like that, where you have multiple forms for the same word, or that dag refers to a specific fish and dagah refers to fish generally. But this midrash seems to think that Yonah's davening because he's in discomfort and danger, and he's praying to be saved from this situation. Here's the problem. We could go back to the parak and look at it in detail, but let's point out the question first. Why does the prayer refer to Hashem's salvation in the past tense? Let's go back to our tefillah. I'm going to show it back on the screen. If anyone's following along at home in their own Tanakh, you can turn back to it as well. Almost every verb in this section is a past tense verb. Right from the beginning, he said, Karati, I called out Mitzara li al Hashem when I was in danger, Vaya aneni, and I was answered. I called out from the belly of Sheol, the belly of the netherworld. Shamata koli, Hashem heard my voice. And it goes on like that. It is apparently a tefillah about that which already happened. I called out and I was saved. I cried out and Hashem heard my voice. I was thrown into the depths I realized, ani amarti nidrashti minegeh einecha, I saw that I had been sent away from Hashem's presence, and I was brought back. Batal mishachat chaya Hashem alok. You have brought me up, Hashem, from shachat, from the pit. So if it's a prayer to be saved, the past tense language is weird. I was already saved. A bit odd. I think that for me is the biggest question, the hardest thing to explain about the simple reading, the reading that says it's about salvation. There are ways to solve this problem. I quote here Ibn Ezra, for example, Vatasim panecha ure'ei, pay attention to this, kol tefilat navi ubirchato, hi beruach nevua. Every tefillah of a navi is prophetic. And because it's prophetic, skipping a line, ki davar sheyigzar liyot, when something is fated to happen, yidereh gosh lashon avar, it will be referred to in the past tense. So Yonah is saying, I am a prophet. I know that I'm going to be saved. And to express my certainty of that fact, I'm going to use the past tense. I don't love this answer. Use the past tense because you're confident of being saved. The more confident you are of being saved, the less necessary a tefillah even is. So you're going to daven to be saved, but with the absolute confidence you're going to be saved. Now, it's not impossible, right? On Yom Kippur, for example, we have this idea that we daven, but we also have certain practices that indicate that we're very confident in our judgment, and there's some festive elements to Yom Kippur because we do have that confidence that we'll be judged favorably. But I think it's a hard thing to justify, a hard approach to take, which is why it makes sense to look at a second approach. Verse number two, a prayer of thanksgiving, and most clearly articulated by Rabbi Eliezer of Bojansé. I do not speak French. You all heard that in my accent just now. But it is a 12th century French commentary, so maybe in the family of figures like Rashbam, who you might be more familiar with. And he says, so Yonah realized to pray. What made Yonah realize that it was time to pray? When he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, he'd been there for a long time. He didn't die, and he wasn't even changed, meaning any digestive fluid didn't have any effect on him. He didn't lose his mind. He was comfortable and healthy. He realized Hashem isn't trying to kill him. The fish isn't dangerous. The fish isn't part of the problem. The fish is part of the solution. The point of being swallowed by the fish is only to demonstrate Hashem's power, his strength, and to convince Yonah to actually go forward with the mission he was meant to go forward with. Va'az palel vehoda vishibeach. He prayed and gave thanksgiving and praised. So he's very explicit. The point of this tefillah is praise, thanksgiving. Thank you, Hashem, for saving me. The past tense now makes perfect sense. Of course he said things in the past tense because he had already been saved. And so the prayer was not one to be saved in the future, but one, thank you, Hashem, for already saving me. And there are plenty of tefillot like that in Tehillim as well. Now, potential challenges. I think this approach for me resonates more strongly. It fits the psukim a little bit better. There are some challenges. For example, how could Yonah give thanks when he was still in the fish, right? Had he been fully saved by the time he'd been swallowed up by the fish? We could discuss whether or not that's true. We have this approach in the Midrash that sees the fish as a vehicle for salvation. When he entered the mouth of the fish, it wasn't a small, cramped environment like Rashi described. The fish wasn't uncomfortable or dangerous. It was wide open. It's like you walk into shoal, it's bright and it's big. And the two eyes of the fish were like little portholes that Yonah could look out into the sea. And he was able to see light because the light was coming in through the eyes. Erimeir Omer, Margalit Achat Haita Tluya B'me'av Shel Dag Me'ira Le'Yona Kashemesh Hazeshu Me'ir B'Tzahrayim. There was a jewel or a pearl in this fish that illuminated the inside like the sun at noon. That's not usually what we think of when we think of being inside the fish, but this midrashic approach sees the inside of the fish as salvation. He'd been saved already. In the fish, he's comfortable. He's effectively in a submarine. By the way, just worth noting, this midrash is drawing a connection between Yonah and the fish and the Teva, right? If you remember the one of the early Rashis in Parshat Noach, it says, Noach should build a Teva with a Tzohar, Tzohar to Asala Teva, and you have two approaches. Either the Tzohar is a window to let light in, or it's some kind of Even Tova, some kind of nice rock that also illuminates the inside. And those are the two approaches we have in this Midrash as well. So the fish, as described by this Midrash, is basically a Teva. It protects you from the Mabul. It isn't the danger. So to see the idea of the fish as salvation, I think works well with the Psukim and also with his Midrash. There's one other approach worth noting briefly, that there are some commentaries who thought that this tefillah is actually out of order in Tanakh. We're not used to seeing that, but maybe the tefillah is actually out of order. And Yonah was thrown into the water, swallowed up by the fish, spat out onto dry land, and then he made this tefillah. Says the Ibn Ezra, and says, Ki Yonah lo yitpalel rak acharei tzeitoh al hayabasha. He only davened after he was released to the land. Because again, this is a tefillah of being saved already. The past tense is in the past tense for a reason. It's describing events that have already happened. And so it's thanksgiving and not salvation. That to me works. I think it's a very solid, satisfying reading. For me, the thing that's missing from this reading is that it doesn't add depth to understanding Yonah's character. What do I mean? Yonah was sent by Hashem on a mission. He refuses to go for reasons I'm sure you discussed yesterday, whether he was opposed to helping Nineveh in their conquest of Israel, whether he was skeptical of the idea or the power of tshuva. There are other answers or values as well that Yonah may have been standing for. He gets thrown into the fish, he gets spit out, he says thank you, and it's not clear where Yonah goes from there, how he's changed, which is why I'm partial to a third approach. This is the approach of the Abarbanel. Abarbanel is explicit that this is a prayer not of salvation, not to be saved, nor a thanksgiving for having been saved already in the past, but a prayer of tshuva, of repentance. Then Yonah did tshuva for his sin. He shouldn't have run away from Hashem. He shouldn't have refused the mission. He realized that was a mistake, and he did tshuva. And then he commits, and we'll maybe review that, you know, the smaller section here a little bit later. That's a quote from one of the later psukim of the Perek. I am now committed to going to Nineveh, and metaphorically speaking, being as bechalach, serving you, not literally in the Beit HaMikdash, but by fulfilling your will, by listening to Hashem and doing the mission that he was sent for. Aset ha-kriya b'mitzvatah. I will perform the announcement that you ask me to perform. The point of the tefillah, or at least part of the tefillah for Abarbanel, is that Yonah did tshuva. He realized his mistake and wanted to correct it. I want to pause here for a second, just in case there are observations, questions, challenges. Maybe I misread something. Maybe there are other approaches to the tefillah I haven't thought of. But just to foreshadow where we're going to go next, because we have to explain anyway why how Yonah changes as a result of this experience. I like this approach best. We're going to consider how Yonah might have changed. What could have happened to him in Perek Aleph and Perek Bet that led to him finally accepting the mission that he was so reluctant to accept before? Let me just pause for a second. I'll take a drink. Anyone has questions, comments, again, you can put them in the chat. You can unmute yourselves and voice them now. I'll be happy to hear. Okay, the invitation again to send the message is always open. So, did Yonah change? Is he different by the end of this parak than he was at the beginning of Perek Aleph, when he refuses Hashem's mission? Simply speaking, the answer is yes, but he must be different, because if he hadn't changed, he would have refused the mission again a second time. He wouldn't have been able to do exactly what he refused to do at first. So at the very least, we have to say he changed somehow. He accepts the mission. But how substantive was that change? How long lasting was it? Why did it happen? What did he now realize that he didn't understand before? I think there are a number of approaches we can take to understand the new Yonah as distinct from Yonah in the past. Let's take a look. What changed Jonah's mind? What convinced him that he should follow Hashem's mission? First approach is Hashem's might. In other words, what did he realize? He tried to flee from Hashem, to get on a boat, to go to Tarshish, to leave Eretz Israel, the land where Hashem's presence is most palpable, where according to some, Nevuah is primarily an experience in Eretz Israel. And if Yonah runs far enough away, he could avoid all of that, avoid the responsibility. What the story comes to teach? No, you cannot avoid Hashem. Hashem is all powerful and you have to listen. And I'm just going to remind you of that passage from Rabbi Eliezer of Bojan say, the purpose was not to kill him, ela laharo lo kocho uvurato, for Hashem to demonstrate to Yonah his force, his strength, ulachnia libo sheyilech b'shlichuto, and to subdue Yonah's heart and make him fulfill his mission. According to this approach, Yonah was basically muscled into it. Whatever objection Yonah had at the beginning, he still has. He still thinks that going to Nineveh is the wrong thing to do, and that giving them the opportunity for repentance is a mistake. But what can he do? He tried running away, and it failed. He was thrown into the ocean, Hashem scooped him up again in the vessel of the fish, tossed him back onto dry land. He could try running away again, but it would be futile. Hashem is all powerful and he has to follow the mission, but in his heart of hearts, he has not changed. He has not learned anything about tshuva, about his mission, other than that he can't escape it, so he might as well go through it. That's one approach. I think it's a possible approach. I think the weakness with this approach is that it's fairly one-dimensional. Moreover, it really separates the first two prakim of Yonah from the last two. In other words, the story could begin in Perek Gimel, which we'll see together next Tuesday, where Yonah goes on the mission and speaks to Nineveh and gives them a message of tshuva, and whatever we're going to say about those two chapters, we can say about them. And that the moral of that story is very different than the moral of the first two chapters, where the moral is, you can't escape Hashem, Hashem is in charge, and you're stuck with it. And the themes really don't fit together. So that's, I think, the weakness in this approach, which is why I want something that integrates the book a little bit more tightly, where both the events that precede this chapter and the ones that follow fit with Yonah's new changed mindset. Let's see if we can find an approach that fits. Hashem's miracles. What changed Yonah's mind? Seeing the miracles. We'll expand on this in a second, but just to point out a few quotes from the Radak at the beginning of the section here. He plays up the miraculous element of being swallowed up by the fish. Hashem sent a fish right at the moment that Yonah was thrown into the sea. Shebisha shehutal Yonah beyam, at the time Yonah was thrown into the sea, his min hadag shebala'o, the fish was summoned to swallow him up. Velo tava beyam, and he didn't drown. The seas were turbulent. He would not have survived long if the fish had not come and saved him. Zehaya chad min hanisim, it was a miracle. By palel Yonah niska dolhaya, shai b'meha degash shloshayim ushasal leilot. He was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that was a miracle too. He also maintained his clarity of thought and clarity of mind. And he didn't lose his mind in the stress and the uncomfortable conditions, but he was able to stay clear-minded. And that was a miracle too. So at least three miracles mentioned, being saved from the ocean, being in the fish for 3 days and not dying, and also maintaining his clarity of thought and mind in that situation. So maybe something about Hashem's miracles changed Jonah's mind. that could fit well with the earlier interpretation. Hashem has complete control over nature, completely miraculous. So Yonah, again, is stuck. He has to fulfill the mission that Hashem has in mind for him. That's a possibility. But there may be other ones too, where Hashem's miracles fit in to better explain some philosophical idea, some new insight Yonah might have into tshuva that could explain his renewed commitment or his willingness to go to Nineveh. As we'll see for the rest of our shiur. Different approaches to real substantive lessons, both that we can learn for ourselves, but also to better understand Yonah's journey as someone who appreciates tshuva a little bit differently by the time he finishes. So what changed Yonah's mind? Option one, we saw Hashem's might. He was strong-armed into it. Option two, perhaps Hashem's miracles, maybe related, maybe a little bit different. Option three, it's actually not being swallowed by the fish that changed Jonah's mind, but his experience with the sailors. So it's strange, right? He has this whole tefillah and the fish for us is really the highlight of the story. And yet, there's no reason that his earlier experience in Parak Aleph shouldn't also have had an impact on it. And there's one sort of enigmatic line in the tefillah that might allude to this. Pasuk Yod of our Parak. Mishamrim havle shav, chasdam ya'azov. Those who guard false vanities abandon their kindness. I highlight the word there, because I think there are two main approaches to dealing with this chapter, to dealing with this pasuk, I'm sorry. One approach we can say is that Yonah is referring to Ovdei Avodah Zarah, those who guard false vanities. Havle Shav is a nice idiom for idolatry. And they abandon their kindness. Even when they do kindness, it's short-lived. They'll abandon it later on. There refers to those who guard the false vanities. They do not maintain the chesed that they mean to maintain. Alternatively, chasdam ya'azavu, their kindness, refers to the false vanities. In other words, mishamrim havle shav, those who guard the false vanities, abandon their kindness, abandon those false vanities that they had previously guarded. In other words, they do tshuva. Let's see how Barbanel phrases this. The Amro Mishamim Havleshav Chasam Yahzobu. These are actually two interpretations that Barbanel rejects. He has his own third interpretation, but we'll focus on the two that I mentioned so far. The Lo Amar Ze Al Hamalachim Ba'anshe Ha'aniya, Shenadru Nidarim Mitoch Ha'Sara. He's not talking about the sailors who made all of these promises while they were in the storm. The Hema, Kishe Yitz Ume Ha'aniya, Chasdam Benidrehem Ya'azov, Kamusha Pirshu Hamafarshim. And they, as soon as they get to dry land and safety, will abandon it all. Their tshuva is shallow and one dimensional and impermanent. It's gone as soon as they're safe and no longer feel in danger. Perhaps a bit of a spoiler for Parak Gimel, as we'll see on Tuesday. So Ravanel doesn't like that interpretation, but that's the one that says, even if they try to do chesed, even if they try to make commitments to improve religiously, they are shallow and short-lived. That's one interpretation. The second, v'lo gam ki ma shepirshu chazal, what the rabbis say, there are other interpretations, chasdam migzeret chesed, shemalachim ya'azovu elilehem. They abandon their gods, mibnei shera'u hanisim shenasu imo. If you remember the end of Parak Aleph, the sailors on the sea, even after Yonah was thrown overboard, and presumably the seas quieted down, even then they made Nidarim, and they committed themselves to Hashem. And so we have two interpretations of this pasuk that both revolve around this question of tshuva. Was the tshuva of the sailors impermanent, transient, based on practical, useful factors, what's helpful for me right now? Or was it a long-term commitment that maybe proved to Yonah that tshuva is possible and that he should be more confident going to Ninveh and giving them that opportunity. Abarbanel himself goes on and says that he's actually referring to Ninveh, but we'll leave that for the moment. So it's possible that Yonah's, especially according to the latter interpretation, Yonah's mind was changed when he saw that the sailors had really made substantive improvements. That they had been given the opportunity to do tshuva and not be destroyed by the sea. They took that opportunity, and they're stuck with their commitments. Rabbi Ram, who is a faculty member at Yeshiva University, wrote a version of this about 7-8 years ago about Yonah. Yet in Yonah's act of flight, he has an experience which causes him to rethink his position. In other words, before he's thrown overboard, he already understands the lesson. The fish is just necessary to save him from being killed. But really, he already learned the lesson by the end of Parakal. He encounters the sailors on the boat. We can reasonably assume the sailors were idolaters before encountering Yonah. When in distress, they call out to their gods for assistance, if you remember at the beginning of Parakal. Even when initially speaking to Yonah, they beseech him to turn to Elohim, which, as some medieval philosophers point out, is a more generic name for Hashem. It's the equivalent of saying God, which across religion we could all communicate with that term, as opposed to Hashem, which refers to our God and our unique relationship with him. Apparently, Yonah was extremely convincing. The sailors absorbed Yonah's conception of a personal God. From that point on, they referred to God exclusively as Hashem. They used Shem Havaya, Yud Kevavke, praying to him, recognizing that he will hold them accountable for the shedding of innocent blood, and ultimately offering sacrifices to him at the end of the path. Chazal tells us that the sailors convert to Judaism. Wow. That is very effective. If Yonah understood the transformation that these sailors had had, by dint of him being there, by dint of him having gone on this ship, then surely he would have been willing to head to Ninveh. So according to this reading, Yonah has not only just been strong-armed into fulfilling his mission, he has a completely new take on tshuva. Here our only problem is going to be, how do we understand the upcoming prakim? When the people of Ninveh do tshuva later on, Yonah doesn't react positively. So we will have to examine that a little bit in prakim Gimel and Dalet. But the fact that things change later on in the story doesn't mean that earlier on in the story, Yonah hasn't had a massive revelation. There's one other approach that I consider a bit of a finish that I'm going to suggest, which is that Yonah wasn't changed by Hashem's might, nor was he changed by Hashem's miracles, but he was changed by chesed, going back to our earlier pasuk, chasdam ya'azovu. He was changed by chesed. And there were two acts of chesed that Yonah experiences in Parak Aleph and Parak Bet. In Parak Bet, he is saved by Hashem. As the Radak mentioned, he is saved miraculously in a way that he didn't have any reason to think he deserved. And he experiences kindness from the sailors. The sailors ask him what to do in order to avoid being killed. Yonah responds, "Lift me up and cast me into the sea, that the sea may quiet for you, for I know that it is because of me that the great storm is upon you." And what do the sailors do? These presumably idolaters, non-Israelites, who meet this strange person, Yonah. He's fleeing from his God. He doesn't pray for their salvation. He's the cause of their lives being endangered. They don't take his advice, get rid of me, throw me away, I'm more danger to you than help. They try to save him. They try to row to land. It's only when they're unable to do so, that they throw him overboard. And even then, look at Pasuk Yudalad. They still call out to Hashem. They still acknowledge that this person is innocent. Yonah's innocent. We don't want to have to do this. We just know that this is what Hashem has in mind. But we're not trying to cause any harm. That chesed that Yonah experienced from the sailors might have completely changed things for him. Combined with Hashem's chesed, all of a sudden, hold on, I was trying to run away, do effectively a disservice to the people of Ninveh. and cause Hashem to also not be able to do chesed for them because they're still wicked, they still haven't done tshuva. Maybe there's a chance that between my chesed, Hashem's chesed, we really can and should save the people of Nineveh. This is my approach, which I think fits in the same family as Rabbi Rahm's. Both of them see Yonah as having a new optimism that we didn't see before. In Perek Aleph, Yonah is dejected, he's hopeless, he runs away, he descends into the ship, into the water, into the belly of a fish. And realizing this kindness, maybe over the 3 days that he's in the belly of the fish, maybe helps him see that there's more reason to be optimistic about tshuva, to be optimistic about Hashem's mission after all. Okay, so just to quickly recap what we've seen, I know we tried exploring a number of different approaches to major issues throughout this parak. So just to recap and reorganize, and I don't need to share my screen for this, so let me stop sharing. There we go. So just to recap what we've seen so far. We studied the events of Perek Bet, and we wondered, what is Yonah davening for in the fish? We had our three main approaches. Is Yonah davening to be saved from destruction? He's been thrown into the ocean. He's been swallowed by a fish. He's in danger. Is he thanking Hashem for having already saved him, either from the ocean or even from the fish, according to some interpretations? Or, as Abarbanel suggested, is he doing tshuva? Does he realize his earlier mistake and decide, okay, I'm committed now to this mission? And we looked at a related question. What exactly changed for Yonah that he now was able to fulfill the mission that he wasn't before? So maybe he was strong-armed into it. He tried to run away, he failed, he needed Hashem's help to get him out, and then he has to do the mission because there's no hope. He's just stuck. He's locked into this job. There are a number of reluctant prophets throughout Tanakh. Yonah belongs among those. Or can we suggest that perhaps Yonah changed and realized some new insight about tshuva? Perhaps he realized that tshuva is more stable and long-lasting than he thought. The sailors were able to make commitments, and they kept them even after the danger passed. Maybe he realized kindness and chesed has a greater place in this world than he originally thought. And so, much like Hashem showed him chesed, and the strangers on the boat who had no reason to show him any kindness showed him chesed, he also owed it to them to show chesed to others. If so, Yonah has undergone a very serious transformation. The water was not just a danger, it also had a educational or even purifying effect and gave him a reason to continue with his mission into Perek Gimel, where, as we'll see on Tuesday, he goes to Nineveh and gives them the opportunity to pursue tshuva. Okay, so that's Perek Bet. We're still in the middle of a story. There's still a lot more to see. We don't know how Yonah's mission is going to go, if he'll be successful or unsuccessful. But we see at least one approach to our parak where Yonah, originally a pessimist who doesn't believe in tshuva, who thinks that there's no point, or that it would even be wrong to go and give Nineveh a helping hand, perhaps has changed and perhaps has come to learn that it is worth investing in that attempted tshuva. Okay, I'm going to stop recording here, but I'll stay on. I'm curious to hear whether anything was persuasive or not persuasive. Did I overread? Were there any observations?